Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, and verses 33 all the way to chapter 12, verse 3. This is the reading of God's Word. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Verse 33. Who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us they would not be made perfect. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your grace upon us. And thank you for the word, your word. And we pray that as we hear your word, because you have granted us an ear to hear, let us hear your loving voice through your word, telling us the wonderful stories of Jesus Christ. Through your word, let us meet your Son, Jesus Christ, and let us see the reality of our eternal salvation. And let us rejoice in giving you all the glory, honor, and power. Bless us and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, we will conclude Hebrews 11. And starting next Lord's Day is the Lord's Supper, so we'll do something else. But after that, we'll begin 2 Corinthians. But right before we begin 2 Corinthians, we're going to stop by Acts chapter 9. So please read Acts chapter 9 and start reading 2 Corinthians at home, please. And let us conclude this chapter 11 then. Well, Christians, according to the Bible, live by faith, with no exception. Every Christian lives by faith. The faith that they live by witnesses the reality of heaven. It witnesses, or it shows, or it demonstrates the reality of our eternal salvation. It witnesses what our Lord Jesus Christ has done and accomplished for us. And I hope you understand what we say by saying that. You know, if Jesus made me a person that belongs to heaven, that who will never lie in heaven, then that reality will be demonstrated in our lives because that is who we are. That is what kind of person that He has made us to be. That's what we say, what we believe. It is very obvious matter. It's not that complicated. We say certain things have happened to us. You know, Jesus did something to us, make us a new creation. He saved us from our old self and we have become new self. And we believe certain things about this new self. And if all that is true, then that's how you're going to live. Because that is who you are. This is not complicated at all. Unless what we believe is false, or if we just don't believe. Christians live trusting Jesus Christ our Lord and entrust everything to Him. We live according to the reality of our salvation. To live according to this world is to deny our relationship to Jesus Christ and the heavenly reality that He has accomplished for us. Of course, we fail to live this way for the lack of faith, but by God's grace, even with our little faith, we continually witness Jesus Christ and the reality of heaven that He has accomplished for us. Our life itself is the witnessing of Jesus Christ and what He has done and accomplished for us. When the world sees us, the church, they must see what Jesus has done, what He has accomplished. Faith will make us live that way. Now in chapter 11, we didn't look at the whole book, but we looked at a few people in chapter 11. In it, we met Christians who live by faith. Now from verse 33, our passage, the author, without naming anyone, up to this point he was naming all these people, but from verse 33, the author, without naming anyone, in a summary form, show us the lives of those who live by faith and those who witness the reality of heaven with their faith. The author shows us in a summary form how the Christians live their lives in this world. Verses 33 to 35a, let me read that to you. By faith, who, by faith, conquered the kingdoms. Thus, they witnessed the power of heaven, and they performed acts of righteousness. The citizens of heaven seek first the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. And by faith, these people obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. And yes, we have many of these examples in the Bible, but we also have many examples that this world does not want it to happen in their lives. Up to this point, from verse 33 to 35a, these kind of things even non-Christians will welcome in their lives. You know, you you're weak, but become strong and shut the mouths of lions. And these are even what worldly people want. And yes, we have these kind of examples in the Bible, but even these examples show ultimately the power and strength of God, power and strength of heaven. But we also have many other examples that this world does not want it to happen in their lives. But Christians live by faith, welcome even these kind of examples in their lives. Verse 35b, and others were tortured because of their faith. They were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. Some people who live by faith, rather than betraying Jesus Christ to be released from jail or prison and live in this world, they desire to obtain a better resurrection. So they did not accept the release. They rather die in prison. Why? Because they wanted to obtain a better resurrection. Even through their death, these people witness that this world is not everything, and that there is another world, far better and greater world. Verse 36, and others experienced mocking and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. These people rejoiced that they had been considered by God as worthy to suffer for Jesus Christ. Even as they go through these sufferings, they were rejoicing. God is considering me as a person who is worthy to receive these sufferings for Christ. Verse 37, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins and being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. We read before about those who escaped the edge of the sword by faith, but here we see God's people who die by the sword because of their faith. Verse 38a. Men of whom the world was not worthy. The world is not worthy to have these people live in it. They did not belong to the world. We are reminded of Jesus' saying, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you are of the world will love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. The world does not regard these people as worthy people. But the truth is that the whole world is nothing in value compared to one of these God's people. Verse 38b, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. They lived as aliens and strangers, travelers in this world, for they do not belong to this world. Yes, these examples put us to shame. I mean, just think about your complaints in your life, the things that you complain about compared to what these people went through. Yes. And there is something that I want to notice in our chapter 11 of this this letter to the Hebrews, in all the stories of God's people living by faith, in them you will find the word death, or the words that are related to death, so many times. I could point out to you verses 4, verse 5, verse 7, verse 11 and 12, 13, 17 through 19, verse 20, verse 21, verse 22, verse 23, verses 25 through 26, verse 29, verses 30 to 31, verses 33 to 34, verses 35 to 38. Either the word death or words that are related to death. Brothers and sisters, faith is not afraid of physical death. Like what Paul has said, for us who live by faith, even death is gain. And faith makes that one who live by faith to believe that he is truly already dead to the world. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But may it never be that I should boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And life lived by faith is a suffering life. Romans 8 verse 17 and 18, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul is not saying that you might be suffering or sometimes suffering comes. He just, it's a given for him. So he says, but the suffering in this present age is not compared to the glory that I'm going to receive. Glory that he has already received in spiritual sense. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 12, God's promise to all of us. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you truly desire to live according to God's will, God's promise to you is that you will be persecuted. It doesn't say you may be persecuted, but you will be. This is God's promise to you. However, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, 13, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. God says if you are in a difficult situation or, you know, all this suffering and persecution, fiery ordeal, don't think that some strange thing is happening to you. It's natural for you. But whenever that happens, to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. This is the will of God for you, Christians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, therefore do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, But at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, and the things which are not seen are eternal. Understand the sufferings of this life. What is it producing in you? Bible says those sufferings you go through, light affliction. And that light affliction is producing for you an eternal weight of glory. Understand what is happening in your life. And how are we able to do this, to live this way? Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 39 and 40. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Now, brothers and sisters, God did not write the Bible to discourage you. For some people, when they read the Bible or hear the word, they're actually discouraged, thinking that, how am I going to do this? How am I going to live like this? But you have to remember, why would God write the Bible to discourage you? I mean, why would your pastor say all these things, which I believe is in the Bible, so that you may be discouraged? So many people don't understand the gospel. They still think that it is up to them. That's why they're discouraged. They know they can't do it. So rather than accepting that, you know, we can't do this, we cannot do this, they start complaining. As if God is commanding us unreasonable things. Why was the letter to the Hebrews written? The original recipients were living with great suffering. What is God doing? These people were suffering already. Do you remember chapter 10, verse 32? It says about these people who are receiving this letter, but remember the former days when after being enlightened, after you became Christian, you endure a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated, for you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. So they were suffering greatly. Even their properties, it was seized. And do you really believe that God is writing to them, showing all this great example of people who live by faith, and saying, ha, 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 look at all these people who live this great life, and look at you. Ha, ha. Do you really think that's God's purpose? What is God saying? See, you guys and me also, many times we have already lost even before beginning. You tell yourself, I can't do this. And that's it. That's the end of the story. Period. You already lost. And you don't trust God. You don't believe God is powerful, that He is able. He could make you any way He wants to. He wants you to trust Him. But no, before even it begins, you lost. Because you tell yourself, I can't do this. Yeah, that's true, you cannot. But does God, Almighty God, lives in you? Do you really believe that He is working in you? And you still say it will not happen? God is ineffective? Understand this. These original recipients, they were living with great suffering, and as the duration of the time that they suffer got longer, they have become weaker. Thus, the desire to compromise with the world for more comfortable life in this world became stronger. The letter is written for these people. The letter is written for you. It is to encourage Christians to endure more, even endure with joy. Thus, the author shows the lives of the Old Testament believers who live by faith, who did not receive the promise, who welcomed it from a distance. If they live this way, the author is arguing, then you who live in the Old New Testament time, who have received promise, who have possessed all the accomplishments of our Lord Jesus Christ, must live more by faith. Do you understand his argument? These Old Testament examples that you see in chapter 11, they live by faith, but they did not receive the promise. Jesus did not come yet. So they were looking these things from a distance. And what the author of Hebrews is saying to us, he is writing to New Testament believers, you and me. What he's saying is, if Old Testament people can live like this, New Testament people who have received the promise, Jesus has come and He has already accomplished everything, you could do much better. That's why it says that for us, God has provided something better. Endure by faith. Seriously, how many of you, you know, if you go down to chapter 12, verse 4, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, it says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. How many of you, in your fighting with sin, you fought to a point of shedding your blood? See, I'm included in this, but Christians have become crying babies. It's not like they tried. It's not like they really worked at it. But they're whining, complaining babies. Seriously, who of us really, really try our best? Yeah, how many times we fought with our sin to the point of shedding blood? Probably none. Zippo. Brothers and sisters, do not give up. Man, let's not like lose the fight even before we begin. First, he comes at you like this. Hey, if Old Testament people can live like this, then certainly you could. Because God provided for us who live in the New Testament something better. And God gives you how to here. He shows you how can we do them better than even the Old Testament saints. First, chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, he shows you, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, and you have to remember, this is what he's been doing in chapter 11. He has shown us so many examples who live by faith. And he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, not just one or two examples, but so many too numerous to count. So great a cloud of witnesses. God is not just asking you to live like this, but the fact is that every Christian lives by faith. And every Christian goes through these sufferings and persecutions. It's not just you. It's not just me. Do you see this so great a cloud of witnesses? All Christians are witnesses. All by faith witness Jesus Christ and the reality of His kingdom. And for all of us who live by faith, there is a race that is set before us. Let me finish that verse, chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. First, brothers and sisters, let us realize and believe that there is a race that's set before us. Our life is a race. And we must run this race because that is why God saved us, to run this race. God created us with a purpose, and we must witness that reality by faith. And let's talk about this race a little bit. I don't have much time to go in details, but first of all, this race that is set before us, this race, all Christians must run. No exception. If you don't want to run, then you're not Christian. Because if you are Christian, God set a race before you. Period. And if you understand this race correctly, you do not want to be left out of this race anyway. Because to run this race is our great joy and honor. Because we run this race for the glory of God. You know, whenever I think of running and glory of God, the movie, Chariots of Fire, you know, I just cannot forget that movie. And I don't usually give you those examples, but Chariots of Fire. Do you remember this guy? He's a runner. And he's a really good runner. So he makes to the finals in the Olympics. But the final of that final race was on the Lord's Day. So he says, I'm not going to run. Even though everybody knows that he's going to win. He says, I'm not going to run on the Lord's Day. Why? He says, because I run for God's pleasure. How can I sin against God if I run for His pleasure? So he refused to run on Sunday, Lord's Day. It's so amazing. It looks so amazing these days because these days Christians, they don't care about Lord's Days. They do whatever the worldly things, whatever they want on the Lord's Day. They don't keep it holy anymore. So when we see these kind of movies, man, it seems so old. Well, Christians used to do that? Yeah. That was Christianity. And Christianity never changed. God said, keep my day holy. So this person refused to run the finals, even though he could win the gold medal, because it was on the Lord's Day. Why did he do that? Because he says, I run for His pleasure. I run for His glory. So why would I run on Lord's Day and sin? Because then it is not running for His pleasure. It's not for His glory anymore then. Yes, you and I, we run this race for His glory. You know, so many people nowadays, they got all kinds of excuses not obeying God's word. Some even accuse us of being legalistic because we want to keep Lord's Day holy. That kind of heart comes out from evil heart. All we want to do is follow His word. Keep it holy. And we want to keep it holy. Yeah, but again, so many Christians, they lost the game even before they began. How can we do that? We can't do that. Especially these days. How can we do that? See, they already lost. That's why he says, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. We lose so easily. We don't put up a good fight. Yeah, because in your heart, you already have lost. But brothers and sisters, we run this race for His pleasure. Our power is the Holy Spirit. It is the race that our Lord Jesus Christ has already ran for us. And we are called to participate in that race. And second thing I want you to know is that the runners in this race run with their eyes focused on the finishing line. I mean, whoever runs a race, their eyes are focused on the finish line. They don't look around. If you do that, you're not going to win. So runners in this race focused their eyes upon the future, what is ahead. They do not think about the past. Our focus is on Jesus Christ and His kingdom. We have no other purpose. We have no other focus. Everything that we do in our race, in our life, is done in terms of running this race well, in terms of bringing pleasure to our Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. Here's what Paul does, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was a runner, just like you and me. Forgetting about what lies behind, press on toward that heavenly call. And when you run, you will not run with baggages. The runners do not run with baggages. And you know what happens when you run with baggages. You will lose. That's why God says in our passage, it says what? Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin that so easily entangles us. We must forsake the world. We forsake all the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. We run only by faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wealth, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Listen to Paul, how he runs. He beat his own body so that that body will obey your purpose. No runner will just stop and waste time. Can you imagine a runner who's running and middle of the run, he goes to talk to the spectators or whatever, then come back and run? No. But that is what happens when you focus on this world and things of the world. You're wasting your time. And it says, let's run with endurance, meaning the race that we are to run is not that easy. That's why he says it, run with endurance. But when we run by faith, the sufferings that we go Sufferings that go with this race actually become our strength and joy, and the very sufferings encourage us to run this race according to the will of God. James chapter 1 verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10. For it was fitting for Jesus, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. So he says that even Jesus was prepared to be the perfect suffering and perfect sacrifice through sufferings. And brothers and sisters, we rejoice because we are participating in the sufferings of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me try to finish this up. I want to encourage you. I know that all of you do want to live by faith and witness the reality of heaven every day as you live your lives in this world. But we want to do this, I know, but we see that our faith is indeed small and weak, and we become discouraged so many times. It seems that it is impossible for us to live the life that our Lord commands us to live. We fail again and again. And whenever we see ourselves fail and see how the power of sin and the power of this world are so powerful, we end up thinking that there is no way we will live the life that God wants us to live. And things, many times, they don't go right. The sufferings come and we have so many worries. We are so sorry to God, and thus we repent and we decide to try again, but we do not have any confidence. We wonder sometimes whether it is truly possible for us to live this heavenly life that the Bible shows us. And this is where we are. And I even take it that some of us are discouraged. But remember, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the letter to the Hebrews is written for you. It is written for you who might think to yourself, am I really Christian? Am I really a Christian? And if I am, then why am I this way? Why am I like this? The letter to the Hebrews is written for you. You must believe. If you look only at the world, then you will doubt. But you must trust Jesus Christ. He says in John chapter 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulations. But take courage. I have overcome the world. We must believe and we must trust Jesus Christ. Let's look at Matthew 17. And I want all of you to listen very carefully here, because the message is to encourage you that this life is not only possible, but that it is your life. Matthew 17, verse 20. And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, You will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Now, how many of you moved a mountain before? Nobody. I couldn't do it. Which means all of us, our faith is smaller than the mustard seed. The known seed at the time as the smallest seed of the world. Now, you know, somebody says, oh yeah, there's a smaller seed. Oh, that's not the point. Mustard seed, you cannot see it that well. It's so small. So God knows how small our faith is. So don't worry about it. You don't have to pretend. You know, you don't have to pretend that you have a, you know, strong faith. Whereas you actually have a faith that is smaller than mustard seed. Yes. Indeed, our faith is small. But the fact is that we do have faith. However small it might be, we have it. And with that small faith, we continually believe and trust and endure. And there are a couple, you know, Bible verses that are so helpful to us. One of them will be Mark chapter 9. Go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 24. Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. But he just doesn't stop there. He says, I do believe, but he also says what? Help my unbelief. And I believe this represents us so well. Yes, brothers and sisters, with that small faith we have, we do believe. But we cry out, help my unbelief at the same time. And this is how we are. Yes, let's face our true self. We don't pretend when we stand before God and we admit that our faith is so small, but this is how we are. Yes, I believe God, but help me. Help my unbelief. And Luke chapter 17, in that passage, the disciples cry out to Jesus. Luke chapter 17, verse 5, they say, Apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. So you put all this together, this is how Christians cry out to God. We believe, but help my unbelief and increase my faith. So great a cloud of witnesses. Brothers and sisters, we are in this together. And those of us who grew weary and about to lose heart, this letter is written for you. He says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith. And in this verse, you must understand that Jesus has sat down at the right hand of God. What does this imply? That Jesus already ran this race, and he has finished this race. And you must understand and believe that he did that for you. He did that in your places. He ran perfectly the race and now sat down at the right hand of God. It is done. And we must fix our eyes on Him. This is how you're going to accomplish the purpose that He gave us. It's not anything else, but you must fix your eyes upon Jesus Christ. That you could do. Even when we seem so weak, even when our race seems so hopeless, we must continually fix our eyes on Him. We must trust Him that He ran the race perfectly for us. And because of what He has done and accomplished for us, God will receive much glory from the race that you are running in. It's guaranteed by Jesus Christ. No matter how you look so weak and your race is hopeless, you must believe that God will receive much glory from you running the race because of what Jesus has already done and accomplished for you. Your job is to fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus. He is the author of our faith and He is the perfecter of our faith. You must run with faith, but Jesus creates that faith for you and He's the one who perfects it. And your job is to look to Him. Jesus says in Luke chapter 22, verse 32a, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Yes, Jesus prays that our faith will not fail, ultimately. And how did Jesus run His race? For the joy that is set before Him. And we talked about this, so I'm not going to repeat that again. Jesus ran His race for the joy that was set before Him. Joy of heaven. The heavenly joy. Jesus says this in John 17. Let me read this to you and wrap this up. John 17, verse 13. This is Jesus' prayer. And He says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves." See, this is the purpose of God. Not to discourage you, but to encourage you and that you have joy, the fullness of joy. But that fullness of joy will only come from Jesus Christ and the heavenly reality that He has accomplished for you. If you are looking for joy that you will have in your, you know, like about yourself, some people, they're so joyful because they did something. And that's how the world finds joy. It's all about, you know, about you. I did this. And you're so joyful because now you think you're worthy because you did these things. But the true joy that the Bible speaks of is coming from Jesus and Jesus alone. Because if you're seeking worldly joy, you will not get it. Because worldly joy is a fake, it's a deceiving, it's a lie. You know, in endurance and joy, where do they come from? Well, it comes from Jesus Christ. And it comes from believing our heavenly reality that Jesus has accomplished for us. Do you see yourself already crossed the finish line? Oh, brothers and sisters, you have to see this. Yes, you're running. But in Christ, you have already crossed the finish line. You will make it. Believe. You already made it in Jesus Christ. And as you believe, that faith will make you do certain things that will witness the reality of heaven. But see, that faith will make it. Faith will make you do it. It's not, God is not commanding you to do it. Because you cannot do it. But God says, believe. Then you will do it. You will be encouraged if you believe. But if you think to yourself, you have to do it, then you will be discouraged. I mean, it's just the natural result of how you think about these things. Chapter 12, verse 3, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself." Why did he do all this? Why do he endure all this? "So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. He completed his race, and that for us. And now he calls us to participate in his race, and we must run our races with faith, always believing and trusting our Lord Jesus Christ. In him, our races will bring glory and honor to God, guaranteed. As long as you believe, your race will bring glory to God. Do not doubt, brothers and sisters. Believe. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13, "If we are faithless, God remains faithful. For he cannot deny himself." Yes, we cannot trust ourselves, but trust God. When we are not faithful, he is faithful. "He who has created our faith will perfect it." And we run with that faith. We must fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Let us look to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, let us look to Jesus and love him and trust him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. For your Son, Jesus Christ, has ran this race already, and he ran it perfectly, and he did that for us. And in him, we also have crossed the finish line already. But Father, there is still a race to run that is set before us. Let us run this race with faith, always believing that we will make it, and we have already made it in Jesus Christ. Let us continue to believe and fix our eyes upon Jesus Christ, who is the perfecter, who is the author of our faith. Bless us, God, and receive all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.